Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. Of course, Sunday will be Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I hope that you guys will take your children to church and live a godly life before them. Our children are watching us, I guarantee you. They're like little sponges. They pick up so quickly. So, happy Father's Day. So, I haven't recorded a Bible study in probably about 3 weeks, maybe. And I normally give some time. I post a book on here, and if you're listening to this podcast, you definitely can see it right there. It may already be out of print. It's an old Bible study. It's just basically an outline I use. You get that part of it, and then of course you get my commentary with that too, through the podcast, as usual with these Bible studies. And also the we hit really on sections, and the goal is and we're going to be going into Matthew. That's what we're going into. I posted the book up probably about 3 weeks ago, so hopefully you guys may have found a copy or not, but if not, I mean, that's fine. But we're going through Matthew, and it's probably going to take us, even breaking it down in a few sections here and there, probably 6 months maybe. So I hope you stay in for the journey of going through Matthew. Of course, there are many other Bible studies out done on Matthew, and I've listened to my share and looked at and done my own share of studies on it. And there's wealth of, you know, today's technology. Today you can do so much in depth study on scripture. It's not even funny. Believe it or not, we're without excuse. And the goal of this Bible study is to spark night that fire to get into the scriptures, get deep into the scriptures. We're without excuse. I mean, on the internet, we can do so much research. It's not even funny. We're definitely in a technological age where you don't have to go to a theology classroom to get deep into the scripture. Plenty of books, reputable books, some unreputable books. So always check the author and see if he has a podcast. You can listen. Do your research on the author. There's probably a lot, many that are what we would call wolves in sheep clothing. They're very deceptive. As always, if you guys are listening to this podcast, check me out. I'm not popular, I guess, and like a lot of these other guys. You know, may not have heard me, may not know me. Maybe this is the first time you are listening. If it is, of course, I got sermons posted on here. Of course, we got several Bible studies, maybe 10 now or more. I don't know. I don't really keep track of it, but maybe less than 10. So, but hit those up. Of course, if you have any questions, send me an email. If you're on my Facebook friends, or I hate to say Facebook friends, because Facebook is really, you got a lot of people on there, and you never really hear from them, so it's hard to call them friends. I always say Facebook social group, pretty much. Or you can hit me on Twitter, Instagram. Some of you guys have my personal phone number, so you can definitely call me or message me. We can speak on things. And if you don't have copies of this, of these lessons, I can actually probably print some out and or type them up for you individually and email them to you. If you need that, I can make that happen for you. If you want to see the full lesson out printed, I can type it up for you. I don't mind doing that. I know this book is probably out of print. So, no further ado, let's look at, another topic is, I'm probably in about a year, because I got my website, and of course, I'm thinking about changing the website's name. So, but that won't happen till probably about a year from now, because the domain name, how that works is when it expires, I have to renew that domain name. Of course, it costs money, like everything, every year to have that domain name. This website does cost money, but I offer everything free here. I'm thinking about changing the name. I was struggling with the name of this website when I came up with the Holy Spirit really gave me another name for this website, so I'm gonna see if I can make that happen. So in about a year, you see that name change. You will still be able to go through the Wake Up America Church Ministry, how the path's gonna work, but it'll direct you to the new website name. That'll be about a year from now. So anything could happen from a year though from now. So just wanted to remind you guys that you may see that if you're following this ministry, or if you may come across this, you may come across the old podcast where it has the Wake Up America Church Ministries on there. Just so you know, that name will change eventually. So going through Matthew. Now maybe you guys have read through Matthew. I encourage you guys to read through Matthew. I kind of post that we were going to go through Matthew in the book, and hoping that those that are following this Bible study with me, we already read through it, you know, kind of done your own study on it, and the goal is to get you more into the Bible and to make that primary part of your life more than anything else, more than coming home and cutting the TV on and watching Netflix or whatever you may be into when you are, or whatever else maybe you might be into, gardening or things like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be more into studying God's Word than anything else, because that's life. That's life. Everything comes secondary. When we neglect the studying of the Scriptures and our spiritual life, then we'll get ourselves in trouble. And it makes it hard to live a godly life if we're not studying God's Word and trying to live as the words speak to us. So here in Matthew, we'll just kind of do a little background. Probably not going to go too deep into the background here, but just enough. Of course, you can always do your own research. The writer here, Matthew. Who is Matthew, right? Although when we look through this book of Matthew, we don't really see a physical, the name, like how some books will contribute and say here is the author of it. We don't really see that here, but most scholars, Bible historians, identify the physical author of the Gospel of Matthew, as one of the 12 disciples, original following Jesus. You will hear Matthew, one of the 12, as a Levite. You may heard this name Levite, right? Levite is a name of priests. But Matthew sold out his Jewish culture to collect taxes for the Roman forces. And of course, you can do your research on this, but most of the earliest known manuscripts, Matthew name appears in the title, Matthew the Levite. In the writings of many other early church fathers, attribute the first gospel to this Matthew the Levite, the tax collector, the one of the 12 disciples. The church fathers would confirm this, so you would look at all of that, and I say that because people do challenge the author here. When we look at the date, the period time that it was written, one thing that's certain, I think we went through Mark before, but Mark is considered one of the earliest of the four Gospels here. And Matthew often reflects the knowledge of Mark. So if you're doing a side-by-side study of Mark, and I believe I've done a study on Mark, so you can go back and listen to that. Maybe in the archives, it probably was 4 or 5 months, maybe, I don't remember. Maybe 6 months, 3 months, I don't know. But you can go back to Mark and Matthew, but where you see that Matthew reflects the knowledge of Mark, and this is suggests that Matthew was written after Mark. And this time frame most will put into the from 50 AD to 70 AD, and what you will see a lot of scholars and Bible scholars and historians will put about 60 AD. You may not be really concerned about that, but I mean, it's just one of those things you can really look at and think about. When was that written, the time period? And you may not know that Mark was considered one of the earliest written of the gospel, of the four gospel accounts. And another thing I want to stress, you got to realize during the first two decades of the church, the accounts of Jesus' life was passed on orally by mouth, with a basic outline stressed by the apostles when preaching. Soon it became the authoritative written accounts that were necessary, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all used the common preaching outline in creating written accounts. And we call these books Matthew, Mark, Luke. We call, you may not have heard this term, I've used it, synoptic gospels. Same viewpoint, just wording differently, and that's why you really, when you're looking at, if you really want to get a full, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's kind of separate from synoptic, but these three books here are really meant to be read together piece by piece, and that's and there are Bibles that you can get that has I have one that was really, I think it's out of print. I was blessed to be able to get it. It's the gospel, this is called the gospel like a stereo or something like that. Basically what it does is it lays out Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'll try to post that on here, so you guys can maybe find that book. If it is, I think it might be out of print. But it reads as, it puts all these Matthew, Mark, Luke in order, in the sense that they would appear, meaning you're like reading a book from the beginning to the end, meaning they timed them just right where they would lie out as you're reading the full account. But if you're researching and looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and seeing where each, you know, where this part began, where that part began, and you're trying to get the big picture of it, then, you know, you can do that. It takes some time. But this book is really good. It really breaks it down. I'll have to post that in there. You may be able to find it. But it's like reading from the beginning to the end. It really put it. And then, of course, you can go to your Bible and you can mark, you know, things. This is good, as a good research. Probably the best I've read on that part. But they're synoptic. And so when we look at Matthew's witnessing to Jesus is unique in that it interprets the narrative sections that feature Jesus' activity with the discourse or teaching sections that outline his messages. Discourses are the Sermon on the Mount. You may have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. You see that in chapter 5 through 7. Instructions to the Disciples, chapter 10. Parables of the Kingdom, chapter 13. and the character of his disciples, chapter 18, and a discourse about the last things, chapter 24 and 25. The narrative sections surrounds these teaching sections. Rotation between this narrative and discourse is not absolute. Some important teachings occur in the narrative sections, and some narratives about Jesus' actions can be found in some discourse sections. So that is kind of like the structure that we're looking at. When we look at Matthew here, of course, we know this is the opening book of the New Testament. And before this, there was 40 years of nothing being recorded. 4 years, we would say, of silence. And then Matthew, right? But when we look at Matthew, we can say this is the opening book of the New Testament, such as is a bridge between the Testaments, the Old and New. The truth of this is much deeper than its placement. The context of Matthew connects with the Old Testament through the frequency references to events that are said to be fulfilled of the Old Testament promises and the prophecies. Matthew's characteristic formula is this: this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord and by the prophets, occurring in the open chapter, Matthew 1:22, and this is a formula that appears repeatedly through our study through Matthew. Some account as many as 61 quotes from the Old Testament, 61 quotes from the Old Testament, about twice as of any other gospel. Like the other gospels, Matthew is not a chronological diary of Jesus' life and ministry. It is a witness to his mission and message. Therefore, events and teachings are arranged with the intent of bearing witness to God's good news brought by his Son. Matthew portrays Jesus as the promised Messiah, the long-awaited King of Israel. In short, Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah King. Amen. We'll see, I'm going to mention these three terms here, because you'll see them throughout our study, as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's gospel emphasizes the kingdom of heaven with Jesus as its Messiah King. With regard to the Jewish sensitive to using the name of God, Matthew refers to the kingdom only 5 times as the kingdom of God and 32 times as the kingdom of heaven. Next is the Gentile interest. Paradoxically, along the Jewish favor of this gospel that bridges the Testaments is a Gentile interest. Early in the gospel is the record of the visit of a wise man from the east. At the end of the gospel is a commission to witness to all the nations. In between is the record of Jesus hearing the centurion's servant, chapter 8, to which Jesus add the prediction, many shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We see that in Matthew 8:11. In addition, Matthew records the curing of the daughter of Canaanite mother, and that's chapter 15. Only Matthew records Jesus' words about Israel about being replaced by different groups. We can see that in Matthew 21:43. And the last thing of interest here is, while not absent from the gospel, Matthew's interest in eschatology, and that is just basically a study of the end time events, is noteworthy. In the discourse in chapter 24-25 addressed the end time questions, including parables about readiness, faithfulness, judgment in light of expectation of the future events. And I was just going to do the intro here, but, you know, we can go ahead and go into the first lesson. It may go over a little bit, but it'll be all right. It'll be all right. So that's a little overview there. So the first lesson here. Is the king arrives. The king arrives. Our reading will be in Matthew 1. 18 through 25. That's Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And it goes like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on his wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, though son of David, fear not to take unto thee mother thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, taking to him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So you guys pray with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord. We lift your name above any other name. God, we pray that as we go through this book of Matthew, that you just guide and you direct me as you need me to be. I am your servant. I bow everything to you. Your knowledge is beyond my knowledge. I'm just merely a man that loves you. God, I pray that you give me the words to say. I lean on you with everything I got. You are the ultimate teacher. You can provide the words that are more elegant than this man can provide. Fill me, guide me in this study. Lord, the words I speak be yours. Let the words that come out of my mouth reach those that will listen to this podcast. Lord, let it ignite a fire in their heart to be able to want to dig more into the Word of God. Learn more about you. Have a desire to walk the walk that you have called them to do. To walk separate from this world. For we are not supposed to be of this world, though we are in this world, we do not conform to this world. Oh, how I see many have conformed to this world and want to be like this world, Lord. We pray for them that they come out of that before it's too late, Lord. You know that is not the path, and that path leads to destruction, Lord. And we lift them up to you, Lord. We pray over that all the fathers, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray that they are godly fathers, that they model their life after you through the scripture, how we are supposed to raise our children, and how we are supposed to point them to you, Lord, more than anything else. Instead of pointing them to this world, indoctrinating them into this world through entertainment, to the education, whatever it may look like, we pull them from that, and we spell the word of God, and we speak life into their life through the Holy Spirit. We get them in church every time them doors are open, and we do not neglect the assembly of gathering. Oh, how we should desire to have more time in our churches and more fellowship with one another. Oh, how I see that is not wanting. It breaks my heart. God, I pray once again, Lord, you just be with us as we go through this study. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Title of this Bible story, Bible study is, of course, The King Arrives. The overall theme is Jesus' miracles, birth, fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. That is the overall theme of this study right now in Matthew, our first lesson. When we look at these few passages, and we're going to go a little bit more in detail, I want to encourage you to go back over these on your spare time, and when you do, just observe all that happened to Joseph in just those few hours after the news of Mary's conception. Consider all that the angel told Joseph during the dream. What did Joseph's action reveal about his understanding of the angel's message? And the other thing that I would encourage you to do is underline the words and the phrases used to describe or identify the baby. Summarize what these words and phrases reveal about Jesus. You know, when I think of that phrase, "I promise," this statement flows freely in conversation. A promise is it basically just a assurance that a specific thing will happen. Some retail establishments post promises to their customers. Parents make promises to their children. Teachers offer promises to students. Friends dote out promises to their friends. Making promises, however, is always easier than keeping them. A broken promise can do great damage to a relationship, but a promise kept often lifts your spirit. See, God provided himself to be a promise keeper. His greatest promise was that Messiah would come to save his people. Throughout much of the history of the Old Testament, God's people anticipate the Messiah arrival. That history includes times of trouble and depression. This heightened their longing for God's anointing one. They expect him to bring relief to their desperate situations. The Messiah, however, did not appear on a human timetable. In fact, many wonder if God forgot his promise. Some people gave up on the Messiah ever coming. Still others reached out to every charismatic figure who arrived on the scene, considering that the person to be the Messiah. These would-be Messiahs always let people down. As time passed, hope gave way to despair. God never forgot his people or his promise. He simply waited for just the right moment in history. Matthew wrote to explain how God fulfilled his promise of a king. That Messiah, Jesus, arrived on the scene in the most unusual way. The birth of a special child brought centuries of waiting to a climax. Of course, we're just going to look at Matthew. Here, let me flip over here. Matthew 1:18 through 25. But let's give a kind of overview of Matthew 1 through 25. That's the first book here. Matthew did a remarkable thing when he began his gospel by merging Jesus' human and divine nature. He recorded first Jesus' family tree, generation by generation. As any careful historian would do. And we can see that course in Matthew 1:1-17. This list of Jesus' ancestors is fascinating. For with it, Matthew firmly established Jesus' roots as the world's long-for Messiah. Then he presents the fact of Jesus' amazing and miraculous birth with no attempt to reveal the report and mystery. And of course, we will see that in verse. You can see that in verse 18 through 25. Matthew accepts the virgin birth of Jesus without question. The establishment of Jesus' identity as the Messiah is the focal point of the first gospel. The opening lines provide a bridge between the Old and New Testament, line by line. Matthew carefully establishes truth that the hopes, the prophecies, and the promises scattered throughout the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the person, the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. The early church leaders placed Matthew first in the New Testament canon, no doubt because the teaching would be valuable in establishing the bridge between the Old and New Testaments. Any study of the life and mission of Jesus is effectively only if it is based without question on the deity of Christ. With this as the launching pad, Matthew emphasized that God's promise of salvation were not only to a particular people, Israel, but also to all peoples of the earth. This was a giant step for Jews who believed that they were indeed God's chosen people. Jesus' own disciples probably struggled with this acceptance of the Gentiles. They blinked at his involvement with the Samaritans. Whom they consider unworthy of God's great salvation. Jesus was the national Christ, and as such, he came to be the Savior of the whole world. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus includes not only Jews, but also reached beyond them to include several ethnic groups that populated the Middle East during a time of Israel's Old Testament history. The commission Jesus gave his followers that emphasized they were to go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is Matthew 28:19. When you hear the Great Commission, think of that. Do memorize the Great Commission, because that's what he has commissioned us to do. Matthew 28:19. I believe it's 19:20. Looking at our first verse here, that was the overlay of Matthew 1. Our specific verses that we're looking at is going to be Matthew 18 through 25. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. As his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost." See, Mary became pregnant before she and Joseph came together. They were espoused at that point, and Jewish wedding traditions of that day involved three stages. Maybe you may not have heard these three stages. We're going to just go a little bit into this. First, was the marriage was arranged by the couple's parents. If you want some Old Testament scriptures on that, you can go flip over there to Genesis 21:21, Genesis 38:6. That's Genesis 21:21, Genesis 38:6. This sometimes happened when the young couples were around 12 or 13 years of age. The second stage is called the betrothal. It took place about 1 year before the marriage became final. Many brides probably reached this stage of the process in their early teens. The brides continued to live in their father's house, but was considered the wife of her husband. Betrothal was a legally binding contract giving the man legal rights over the woman. This contract could be broken only by a formal process of divorce. Sexually unfaithfulness during the betrothal period was considered adultery, carrying a possible penalty of death by stoning. You can go over there to Leviticus 20:10, Deuteronomy 22:23-24. In the New Testament times, however, stoning was rare. The third stage is marriage. It completes the process. A public ceremony marked the occasion, and the couples begin to live together as husband and wife. The marriage ceremony was quite an event, climaxing with a wedding supper at the groom's home. You can reference that out to Matthew 22:1-14, Psalms 45:14-15. The wedding festival sometimes lasts for weeks or longer. Go to there, you can see Genesis 29:27. Afterwards, the couple establish their own home, although they usually live with the extended family. Matthew reported that Mary's pregnancy was discovered during the betrothal period, before her marriage to Joseph was consummated. According to the Greek mythology, many of the Greek fathers, the Greek gods fathered children, but Mary conception different in the sense that God made her pregnant. Miraculously. Matthew reported that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke also noted that the Holy Spirit role in the conception of Jesus, and you can see that in Luke 1:35. This outlines the divine origin of Jesus through the power of the Holy Ghost. The emphasis from the beginning is that Jesus is fully divine, and, well, I really don't like this phrase here. What we'll say here is, and because this is, this really gets, can get confusing when we're looking at the Father, you know, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was truly human and truly God. I think that's a little bit easier to grasp when we say, you will hear that phrase, Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. That makes him 200%, which don't, that phrase is confusing, I'm putting it that way. The math don't add up. We know that Jesus was God, or is God. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So, you know, when we're looking what we call the triunion God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. We can struggle with that. And you know, I think we will continue struggling with that. And preachers and teachers, we do our best to try to explain it. Yeah, almost, it's one of those concepts that are really hard to explain. But we do our best. In the end, we just gotta realize our little minds can't grasp the greatness of our God, same way as Mary, God's speaking to Mary and placing that baby, his son, in her womb. I truly believe he just spoke it. Why? Because when we go to Genesis 1 and we look at the historical account of creation, he spoke it into existence. He is very powerful, and he, with just one word, he changes everything. That's how powerful he is. And she became with child, and the child, of course, Jesus Christ, in her womb, the Son of God and the Son of Man, which is really amazing when we look at how powerful our God is. I don't think we really get how awesome and powerful he is. And when we look at this, you know, this historical event with Mary becoming pregnant and all the things that it leaves me most times without words. Because I realize how small my mind is, how my mind has limits. God has no limits. He can hear us right now. He does. And he can go, and he knows what's going over in China. He knows what's going over in Japan. He knows what's going over in Germany. He knows what's going over in Russia. He knows. I can keep on going because there's a lot of countries and a lot of states. He knows what's going on in California. He sees it all. He knows all. His reach is beyond what we can imagine. And so we're trying to wrap our mind around a infinite, a limitless God. And a lot of times we're going to struggle with it. And the triune is just one of those. We explain. In the end, you just got to say, hey, he's God. He's powerful. I'm glad I'm a child of God, because it's all him and not me. And one day when I die, I get to be with him. And that's awesome. Verse 19 says, than Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. Even though Joseph and Mary had not lived together as man and wife, Joseph was considered her husband because of the betrothal period. Matthew wrote that Joseph was a just man. As such, Joseph did not want to go against God's law. Matthew did not say how Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy. He simply says that she was found. Joseph had a very difficult decision to make. Legally, he could have a public divorce, but that would make Mary a victim of public disgrace. Obviously, Joseph was a compassionate man and could not disgrace her. Obviously, Joseph was a compassionate man that could not bring herself to humiliate Mary. The only other option left for Joseph was to have a private divorce before two witnesses. Quietly dismissing Mary, he would guard his own reputation and yet show compassion toward Mary. Most likely, Mary had not told Joseph about the angel's visit until his own experience with the angel, right? He did not know about the Holy Spirit's role in Mary's pregnancy. Joseph thought he had only two options in this heartbreaking tragedy, but God had another option for him. Verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 through 23 here. It says, "But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. On occasion, God himself appears in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord here, however, is the angel of the Lord, is one of God's created being. The word angel means messenger, which is identified one of the primary roles of angels as heavenly beings who delivers a message from God to people. An angel named Gabriel appeared in the book of Daniel. You can go if you want to verify that in Daniel 8, 15 through 26. Daniel 9, 20 through 27. Also in Luke's Gospel, to announce the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and the birth of Jesus to Mary, you can of course go to Luke 1:11, Luke 1:19, Luke 26. The angel who announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds in Bethlehem and to Joseph in a dream is not named. Dreams were another of God's way to communicate with people, and he still communicates through dreams. They are predominant in three parts in the Bible. You can go to Genesis 20 through 41. You can go to Daniel 1 through 7. You can go through Matthew 1 through 2. Jews believe God revealed his will in dreams. You can go there to Numbers 12, 6. In Matthew, God used dreams to guide people. Matthew 2:12-13, and Matthew 2:22, Matthew 27:19. Though at times we may benefit spiritually from our dreams, we must not assume that they are always valid messages from God. God sent the angels to Joseph in a dream to correct him in his dealing with Mary, affirming that Mary's conception was of the Holy Ghost. The angel concluded his words to Joseph by telling him what was to happen with Mary and what Joseph was to do about it. The good news was that This child would save God's people from their sins. Matthew was careful in the gospel to show how Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. The child born to Mary would be named Emmanuel. He would not be called by his name, but it would be described as his role. To be God's presence with his people, Jesus literally brought God to earth in a human body. Matthew closed this gospel with the same promise as God with us by quoting Jesus' parting words. And lo, I will always, he said in Matthew 28:20, saying, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In other words, the name Jesus would be specific. What he does, he saves. Whereas Emmanuel would identify who he is, God with us. And when we look at these two names, I just want to encourage you, just think about it. How do they complement each other? How are they different? Could Jesus have been one without the other? Just think about it. Ponder that. First, 24 says, and Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and took unto him his wife. We learn early in this study that Joseph was a just man. We see that 19, right? As such, he was a sensitive to God's commands and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Just as surely as God chose Mary to conceive and give birth to this Lord Jesus, so he chose Joseph to be his earthly father. At this point in the unfolding drama surrounding Jesus' conception, Joseph faced probably the most agonizing time in his life. No doubt his love for Mary was strong and unquestionable pure. This young maiden was the apple of his eye. When news came of her pregnancy, we can imagine that this world was shattered and his heart was crushed. At this low moment, however, he made a decision to reflect his righteous character. He did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and he took unto him his wife. Though the angel explanation and dream regarding Mary's pregnancy went beyond human reasons, Joseph believed God had spoken to him through this heavenly messenger. He will obey God's commandment through the angel to take Mary to be his wife, though doubtlessly he was unaware of the humiliation that could follow for him as well as for Mary. Once he decided to obey God, decisions were no longer difficult. Joseph would simply do what he knew God wanted him to do. In this determination to obey God, he ignored traditions. He took Mary as his wife, even though the customary one-year waiting period had not passed. Because he was a righteous man, Joseph was willing to do what God wanted him to do, no matter what. Verse 25. And I knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew was carefully to explain that Joseph had no marital relationship with Mary until after Jesus was born, meaning he did not have sex with her. Discarded the statue of Mary as a virgin, left no place for the argument that Joseph impregnated her. This fact also sits aside the notion some have held throughout the centuries that Mary remained a virgin all her life. And you will get that from the Catholic Church, which is false on that thought. That thought pattern, as many other patterns they have, are false. For after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage, and Jesus had at least four half-brothers and some sisters. Matthew 12:55-56, that you can see that in Matthew 13:55-56. Regarding Jesus' sisters, Mary wrote, and his sisters are not all with us. You can see that in Matthew 13:56. This would suggest at least three, for he had been only two. Matthew would likely have written, aren't they both with us? Jesus' siblings did not recognize him as the Son of God until after the resurrection. Two of his half-brothers were actively involved in the early church. Of course, James, who was a leader in the Jerusalem church and wrote the Epistle of James, and Jude, who authored the New Testament book that bears his name. Traditionally, male babies were circumcised and named on the 8th day following their birth. Luke records this event in Jesus' life in Luke 2:21. Joseph saw to it that this miracle child was named according to the angel's instructions. Jesus. Matthew Gospel introduced Jesus, the one who was both truly human and truly God. He was born to a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit, given a name that reflects his fulfillment of God's plan. As we close this first lesson out, and the intro and the first lesson here, I want to emphasize several points here. Jesus Christ truly human and truly God. Jesus alone qualifies to provide our salvation. It's only through, there's no other name that can save you and me. That's very important to wrap our minds around, especially in a day and age where many will want to think that there's many names that can save you, many gods plural, and many pathways. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, God. There is no other name that can save you. That name holds such beautiful meaning to those that are truly His. And I pray that you are. I pray that you truly are His. I pray that you recognize that the beautiful historical account of His birth. And you recognize the Word of God as real, as truthful, as inspired. That every word in the gospel is correct. There is no errors. To deny the scripture is to deny Christ. You cannot be a Christian and deny scripture. The Word of God is truth. You have to hang to the words of what is written to like it. Your life depends on it. Oh, how the Word of God should radiate through our life as the sunshine shines through the clouds. We are living epistles. Oh, how our life should be different than this world. How we should not blend in. How our communication should be holy and righteous. Because we are ambassadors of Christ. We recognize that death, that crucifixion on the cross. The pain that our Jesus had to go through. For the blood to be shed, throughout the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. Oh, how the blood had to spill for a sinner like me. For the wages of sin is death. But we know that God gives us eternal life. He provides eternal life. He tells us to come out of this world. He tells us to recognize what happened on that cross, to cling to the old rugged cross, and recognize that He did not stay dead on that cross, that He was placed in that tomb. That third day He rose from the dead, and we know that He rose from the dead, and we cling. We do not doubt that. We don't question that. We know He rose, and there's nobody in this world that can tell us otherwise, and we cling to that. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and guess what? Just like that night, the fire, that change in our life happens. We desire more of Him and less of ourselves. We do not desire this world, but desire the will of our Father. And we begin this sanctification process, this being more like Jesus and less like ourselves. We're not okay with our sin. Sin leaves a bad taste in our mouth. Oh, how we, that today's professing Christian wants to have their sin, and sin won't the benefits of going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Sin is a cancer. It eats away at you. It tears away, and you are a child of God. The conviction, the chastening, the scourging on your heart will be too heavy to continue in that. You will be almost miserable. You will not even be able to function straight. You become a disciple of Jesus Christ when you truly come to Him. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross. You follow Him throughout every day. Oh, Paul said, I die daily. Paul speaks of being new in Christ, the renewing of the mind. We cannot live in this constant state of sin and be okay with it and still profess to know Christ. You can do that, but you're living a lie, and Satan has that wrapped all around you. And I guarantee you, when you die in that state, that rebellion state where you do not want to repent, you do not want to admit that you are sinful, do not ask forgiveness, you will not make it to heaven. And I pray that you come out of that. Jesus alone qualifies for our salvation. The other thing is, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies, prior that He is the Messiah. If you do a study of the Old Testament, I have, there's a ton of prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. It's just amazing how many, hundreds and hundreds. I encourage you to do your own study on that. It may take a while, but oh, how beautiful it is to see the truth in the Word of God. I pray that this first lesson, this intro and this lesson, was a blessing to you. Of course, if you have any questions, you'd be free to email me, text me, Facebook me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to You, thanking You for this opportunity, Lord, to get into Your Word. Lord, I pray that this message, wherever it is, wherever it's meant to, for the audience, whoever it needs to hear it, Lord, I know it will reach whoever. I'm not concerned about that. This website was designed this for You, Lord, and to outreach to those that may need to hear a message like this. God, I pray that You just guide us through the rest of the weekend, Lord. Lord, I pray that our fire is ignited for You, that we go to our local churches, Lord, and that we just have that fellowship with our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we cling to more of Your truth, and they cling to the church, and we cling to the truth of that, and that we do not bend to this world. We do not conform to this world. We are called to be that light in that darkness. For we know this world loves evil, and we see it multiplying rapidly. And you tell us these days will come. They will come and they will get worse. And this is just an indication that your time of arriving on the scene is getting sooner and sooner. And that urgency for us to go out there and to tell others about Jesus Christ is, I truly believe, highly more important than anything else in our life right now. And I pray that we feel that urgency, that we feel that tug to get more involved in whatever path that you have us to walk in. Lord, I pray just over our Father's Day and that we have godly men that are pointing their children to God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the week. Bye.